Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. Again, we're looking at Paul. Talking to folks. Beginning in verse number 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your heart or flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The first thing you want to notice in Paul's message here, he's talking in verse number 1, and it's the conflict. He says, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. There was a burden, there was a worry, there was an internal struggle that Paul was having, worrying about other believers. He was conflicted. He had a burden and a sorrow for them, and talking about those at Laodicea too, and even as many as had not seen his face in the flesh. He was not just talking about the folks he knew and he physically talked to and walked with, but he was talking about the folks that he'd been hearing about, other Christians around the area that had been faithful and that had been saved, and they were trying to live for Christ, and he had this burden for them. And we have a burden one for another, praying for one for another, and that's what Paul's talking about here. He has that burden, that conflict inside, and it wasn't that he had a peace about everything. He was always had somebody he was burdened about, something he was burdened about. And you all know that's true. You probably have a daily prayer life, or you're burdened about friends, you're burdened about family members. Amen. A lot of family members were burdened about. And not just physical things. We have a lot of physical things we're burdened about. I've got a sister that's going through a lot of things right now. My sister Jill, I'm burdened about that. But I'm more burdened about, and nothing, not taking it lightly, but I'm more burdened about the spiritual condition of folks that we know. I mean, we know folks that are really closely genetically related to us that are going to burn in hell if they don't get saved. And we know folks that are saved probably, and they're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, have done nothing for Jesus Christ after salvation. And that's something that we need to be burdened about. And God, the Holy Spirit, will put that on your heart. He'll put it on your mind. And that's where Paul was. He was burdened about other folks. He wasn't just worried. You know, Paul wasn't sitting around going, the next city I go to, I'm going to probably get my head chopped off. The next city I go to, you know, Paul was burdened for other people. And Paul, they had his back too, because people were burdened for Paul. He had people praying for him, and he was praying for them, and he was thankful for them, and he had a burden to get a hold of God for them. And that's what we ought to have, that burden. And that a lot of times if we ignore that burden, it'll go away after a while. It kind of lightens up, kind of goes away. And we have a burden for church folks that pick on other folks while they're sitting in the pews. You know, amen. But I'm not pointing anybody out, Sister Linda. Anyway, Paul had that burden for folks. He spent a lot of time talking about other folks and worrying about other folks and worrying about their spiritual condition, as we talked about last week, the conflict. And then we see in verse number 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and in all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. That comfort, you know what their comfort was? Being knit together in love. That comfort was found in unity. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know how people that claim to be saved and live in this world and they don't go to church. I don't know how you can do that, because the world is just a big dumpster and the world's just getting crazier and crazier by the minute. But you come in here and there's a comfort about being together with other believers. And then there's a comfort about just meeting up. And you just went through a week last week where you had all this turmoil and all these issues, and whether they're physical, spiritual, financial, probably a little bit of all of the above, you know, and you come in here to the house of God and all that stuff can just dissipate and go away, and we can just focus on singing for just a little bit about Jesus Christ, focus a little bit on God's Word. And you ought to be reading the Bible every day at home too, but you gotta carve out a time, and then you gotta read the Bible, and at home you have other things that can distract you, and shut your cell phones off at home too, amen? But you have all these distractions and all these things, and it's good to, sometimes you get out there and you're like, hey, I feel alone. But we come in here to the house of God on Wednesday night if possible, and Sunday morning if possible, and we come in here and when there's a comfort and unity, say, we're not in this alone. We're in this together. Everybody in here, you can look around, and everybody you look at has been going through some things. Everybody you look at has been going through some things recently. Amen. We come in here and it's not about us, it's not about the things, it's about Jesus Christ. I couldn't imagine if all church was just getting together and playing patty cake and having a dinner once in a while. What's the point? Amen. You might as well stay home and watch Wheel of Fortune. Amen. But the truth is, we come in here in unity and say, hey, we're going to try for a little bit. We're going to take this time that God's appointed for us here, and we're going to get together and we're going to sing praises to Jesus Christ. I like that song, No Not One, because there's nobody like Jesus. Nobody like Jesus. Nothing like singing about Him. Nothing like picking up a good old-fashioned hymnal and picking out a song that these saints that had been going through some things had written through the Spirit of God. And, you know, say, well, I'm not saying these things are all inspired of God and they're like the Bible, but these people that wrote these old-fashioned hymnals walked with God. I mean, they went through some things. They suffered some things. They suffered some loss. God laid it on their heart to write something to praise Him and to glorify Him, and they followed that instruction of the Holy Spirit. And we have a book today that we can say, hey, I can open this hymnal and I can sing some things that I am 100% sure please God. Amen. And I'm glad we have that. There's comfort in coming together in unity to glorify Jesus Christ, preach and teach about Jesus Christ, talk about Jesus Christ, pray together to Jesus Christ, to the Father, through the blood of Jesus Christ, and to remind each other we're not in this thing alone. So Paul had a conflict for one another. Then he said, here's the comfort. Being knit together in love. We're knit together in love of Jesus Christ. So we're knit together because we're just a good old country club and we love each other and we never do anything wrong. We're just always happy. No, we're a bunch of bozos knit together in the love of Jesus Christ. I mean, every single one of us is a mess. And our lives are just one struggle after another, it seems like. But we get in here and it's different. For a little bit of time, it becomes all about Jesus Christ. And that's the way it should be. But God had to express Paul to talk about that conflict and express that comfort, that possible comfort and the unity. And then he talked about the call in verse 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So that call is to walk in Christ. Now when you get saved, you've got two natures. The old nature is that fleshly nature, and that new you is a spiritual birth that's been born in Christ. That new creature has been placed in Christ. So you're no longer the flesh. So what he's telling you to do, he says, don't live in the flesh after the flesh, but live after Jesus Christ. Live to please and glorify Him. So that's what we're supposed to do. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. We sing in the songs, and we sing about everything being about Christ. Nobody like Jesus, and boy, there's nothing like bragging on Jesus. And we sing all these songs about Jesus, and then we get out in the world, away from the church house, away from the preaching, away from the teaching, away from the hymnals, and if we're not careful, we go through days without putting Jesus Christ where he belongs in our life. I know most of you folks probably read your Bible every day and pray every day, and you got that time, and maybe not the same time every day because circumstances don't allow it, but you cut out some kind of day, time of the day, and say, this, we are going to read our Bible. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. But that helps us. It helps us to be more like Jesus Christ. It helps us to be more focused on Jesus Christ. And you ever met somebody that says they're saved, and you ask them where they go to church, and they go, well, either they can't tell you where they go, or they don't go, or they tell you they went, and they belong to a church, they don't remember the name of it, they don't remember the name of the pastor, they can't remember what street it's on. It's down by, you know, the Baptist, they'll tell you it's down by the Dairy Queen. It's down by the Waffle House with the chicken. Amen. They couldn't tell you the name of the church, but they could tell you every restaurant between here and there, amen. And if you're a Baptist, you can find the church by restaurant markers. Amen. It just amazes me how people try to get by without church. How people try to get by without reading their Bible. And you get to talking to them, talking about Jesus Christ, and you find out they've got saved 45, 50 years ago, and they can tell you that maybe they can tell you the preacher that led them to the Lord, maybe they can tell you the Christian that led them to the Lord, but they can't tell you anything about the Bible. Right? I mean, zero. Maybe Genesis, maybe they can tell you where Genesis is. Maybe they can take a shot at it and tell you Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's in the New Testament. They couldn't give you any Bible doctrine or even a part of Scripture that they've memorized or anything. Well, that's not walking in Christ. I mean, that has nothing to do with a Christian walk. That has everything to do with a worldly walk. And you know, I heard that preacher here a week ago or so, you know, talking about the music, and I think I brought this up, and he goes, well, music doesn't matter, nothing matters, it's all preference. It's not preference. Preference. God prefers things that glorify Jesus Christ. God's not, the God of Genesis 1:1 is not going to show up at a rock concert and bless you. Amen. He's not waiting for Ozzy Osbourne tickets so he can come bless you. Amen. He's waiting for somebody to lift up their voice, whether they are an opera singer with all the talent, or they're just somebody that's willing to lift up their voice for Jesus Christ and sing, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. And I think he likes this part better than anything. No, not one. Nobody. Somebody's going to come and they're going to pretend to be like Jesus. And you know, the whole world, a lot of the world is going to be deceived because they got the wrong idea who Jesus is. They got the wrong idea. And you know this, I just think that it ought to be about peace, peace, and love, love. I'll tell you what the peace, peace, and love, love preachers are doing. They're setting the stage for the Antichrist. Because when he takes over claiming he's going to bring peace. I'm telling you, the things that are going on in this world make me nervous. And they make me anxious to get out of here. And I'm realizing we're going to be out of here hopefully today, but hopefully real soon. Probably any minute, we could be gone. But you know, we start talking about, and you know, I'm not talking about politics. I'm just talking about what politicians are saying. You got one person that pretends to be on Israel's side that's stabbing them in the back. You got another person that says, I'm the greatest peacemaker there ever was. I'm bringing the Arabs and Jews together. God doesn't want the Arabs and Jews together. He doesn't want the West Bank to belong to Palestine. And he wants his people to have their land back. And he's going to give it to them. But I'm telling you, I'm not making a judgment on the person. I'm telling you, there's a spiritual thing that's going on right now, and the devil is getting ready to step up and say, I'm going to bring peace. And all these talks and all these years and all these world leaders that gave lip service to peace, it's finally going to come together where it looks like that peace is here, and people are going to be deceived because they do not know the Prince of Peace. They don't understand. They don't understand the Bible. And these people say, well, dispensations are wrong. Dispensations are the devil. Well, if you don't understand dispensations, you're the one that's going to take the mark of the beast. If you're lost, you'll take the mark of the beast. If you don't believe there's dispensations and you're saved, you could be in a mess. Amen. I'm going in a pre-trib rapture. If the folks want to hang out to a post-trib rapture, they're welcome to. I don't think God's going to let them. If they're saved, they're going out of here. Amen. But rightly dividing the word of truth, we have to understand where we're at spiritually speaking. We're at the doorstep of God calling us out of here. We meet Jesus Christ in the air. 7 years of time appointed to Daniel's people. And then at the end of that 7 years, that battle of Armageddon. And you know that the Bible talks about if those that fall on the stone will be broken, and those the stone fall on will be crushed to powder. Paraphrase, I don't remember the exact words. You fall on Jesus Christ and you'll be broken, and he'll save your soul. But if you reject Jesus Christ, the Battle of Armageddon, he's gonna roll. That stone's gonna crush you. That stone is gonna crush folks. And at the Battle of Gog and Magog, God from heaven's gonna send down fire and devour those that are left. Man, I'm glad I know the right Prince of Peace. Amen. I'm ready to get out of here. I'm not waiting and hoping I'm saved. I know I'm saved because I call on Jesus Christ. I know he paid my sin debt. I believe the Bible, and I believe the Bible says we're getting out of here soon. And I believe, you know, we're not Jews, and we're not looking for signs and all that stuff. We're looking for Jesus and all that. But I believe the world's lined up and ready for the Antichrist. I believe it could be any minute. Any minute. But that call is to walk in Christ. This I say, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He's calling people to a spiritual walk, and a spiritual walk comes from praying and reading the Bible and then letting the Bible do what the Bible wants to do with you, to you, and hopefully through you. But here's the conflict, the comfort, the call. And in verse number 8, we see the corruption. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That's what's going on. The world is being set up. The world is being set up to believe the traditions of men. I'm telling you, and I'm not making a statement on the politician, a particular politician. Do you know who made the opening prayer before the assassination attempt? Do you? Oh, no, it wasn't Joel Osteen. That wouldn't have been near as bad. It was a Ukrainian Catholic priest. Amen. That's who it was. I'm not saying anything about the politician. You probably didn't have anything to do with that. But I'm telling you, the devil is setting things in place where everybody's going to come together and they're going to kumbaya. And you probably think our preacher's mean. Our preacher's a legalist. Our preacher just, he doesn't want anybody, he doesn't want to love each other. I want you to realize, I don't want you to get sucked into this mess and start believing all this garbage and going down the wrong road and start looking for the Antichrist instead of looking for Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about losing your salvation, but we have to understand the day and the hour we live in. We're living in a day and an hour where corruption and perversion and the tradition of men is all elevated, and Jesus Christ is trying to be pushed out of everything. Anybody can go up there. You could take the most obvious Muslim leader in the world, and he could get behind a podium and talk about God, 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 and people will amen it. But if you start talking about the blood of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, and following the Bible, people get upset. I'm waiting. If there's going to be a turn in this country, and I'm not talking about politics as far as finances and all that stuff, but you know what's going to help, what's going to make a difference spiritually in this country? If a man would get up here, I don't care if he's red or he's blue or if he's orange or if he's white or whatever. I don't care. I just wish he'd get up there and he'd say, look, I'm saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's about the death, burial, and resurrection. You ought to get yourself a Bible and start reading it. You need to get saved. This country's in a dumpster because people are lost and living like hell, and the saved people are living the same way. You need to get right with God, and you're going to have to get saved first. And if they stand up and do that, we'd see something happen. Say, so, well, maybe the checking accounts wouldn't get better. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If God would show up and see people glorifying His Son, He just might send a nationwide revival. But He's not going to do it talking about a generic God. He's not going to do it having everybody from everywhere just plug in and pretend like we're all the same. And ain't nobody better than anybody, but I'm saved because of Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, you're not the same as people that are saved. Things are not going to be the same for you as people that are saved. It's just the way it is. And it has nothing to do with look at me, look at me. It has everything to do with look at Him. Look at Him. And I hope, I would love to see, well, I'd love to get out of here before we even see an election, but I would love to see, if we're stuck in here until after the election, I would love to see the guy that I know most of y'all are, if you vote or vote for, praise the Lord, get up there and say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be great? Reagan come really close a lot. And he talked about God, and he talked about the King James Bible and the preciousness and the, all that stuff and getting back to the Lord, and he mentioned he come really close. But boy, oh boy, if he just had the guts to stand up there and say, hey, you know what? You need to be born again. It's about the blood atonement. It's about the fact that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, tell me you wouldn't run laps around your house to have a president do that. Amen. Or a congressperson. Instead of this generic God stuff. And I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm just saying, where's the boldness? You know, Paul said he prayed in Ephesians chapter 6 that he might have boldness. That he could open his mouth boldly. That's Paul. Maybe we ought to start praying that the saved politicians, if there are many of them up there, would have the boldness to not just speak against one side or the other, but speak for Jesus Christ, to be a mouthpiece for truth. Amen? The corruption. The circumcision, verse 11 and 12. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. That circumcision is talking about separating you from your sin debt. Your sin debt was left in hell when Jesus Christ went down there. Once you accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, as far as God's concerned, your sin debt's in hell and it's gone. Your sin's not just covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, it's washed away. And that's spiritual circumcision. People say, well, how could I be saved and still sin? Because you are not your flesh anymore. You've been circumcised and separated from that flesh and placed in Christ. This flesh does not get saved. Your soul gets saved. If you're lost and on your way to hell, your soul is going to hell. Your flesh is going to go to the dirt. But when you get saved, your flesh is going to go to the dirt, or it's going to be changed in an instant at the rapture, and your soul is going to be with Jesus Christ forever. Because you've been spiritually separated from your flesh. That circumcision. That cleansing. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That cleansing, the blood of Jesus Christ washed all. He fulfilled the law. He nailed it to the cross, and his blood washed all your sin debt away. Praise God. If he didn't, you better get some bulls and goats ready. And make sure that you're right when God comes back. Right? But Jesus Christ died once for all. He was one eternal sacrifice. It was God's blood. I don't care what John MacArthur and these bozos on the internet say. It was God's blood. Those folks, those preachers that lie and say, well, there's nothing different about Jesus Christ's blood. Well, if there's nothing different about Jesus Christ's blood, you'll go to hell and burn forever. Because the blood atonement was made when God shed his blood, according to Acts 20:28. And he shed his blood and he accepted his blood for the payment for your debt that you couldn't pay. That was the atonement. There had to be blood shed, and God shed his on Calvary. The conflict, the comfort, the call, the corruption, the completion. That completion, that completed thing on Calvary, I think I skipped that. For in him dwelt the fullness of Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Because without Christ, you're not complete. Why do you think the world's doing everything they're doing? They're trying to feel like they're complete. I seen a little girl walking through Walmart the other day. I don't know why I always talk about Walmart. It seems like we always end up at Walmart. But she was kind of heavy set, you know, and she looked like a nice kid, you know, and she turned around, she got stuff hanging out here and hanging out here, and I'm like, good night, man. Why do that to yourself? Because they're not complete. I don't know how long y'all went before you got saved. But we do some stupid stuff trying to find completeness and peace until salvation. And salvation, you realize you're complete in him. So if I just got another tattoo, if I just got another piercing, or if I drank more beer, if I smoked this, or I did that with this group, or I hung out with that group, or I identify with this group, no, you need to get saved. People without Christ are incomplete. They're incomplete, but we're complete in him. How are they incomplete? Well, in Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they died spiritually. And there's something in man that's missing, and that's a spiritual life, until they meet Jesus Christ and call on Him for their Savior. And they do everything they can trying to fill a void. And when somebody identifies the void, they get upset. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. You need to get saved. The completion, the circumcision, the cleansing. Because it's all about the Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What if this happens? What if that happens? Well, lift up Jesus Christ. What if things get more chaotic? What if they lock everybody down and they come take your guns, they take your Bible, they close the church down? Well, then we'll meet somewhere and we'll talk about the scripture we do know. Amen. We'll hide a Bible somewhere. Amen. But we're going to lift up Jesus Christ. What if they say, well, you talk about Jesus Christ and we'll kill you? Well, he told Paul that. You know what he said? Okay, let me tell you about Jesus. Amen. What you need is Jesus Christ. He said, well, we'll have you talk no more in this man's name. He said, well, you're not going to talk about that Jesus anymore. Matter of fact, they stoned Paul to death on the road to on Lystra. They stoned him to death. He's seen into the third heaven. You know what he does? He gets right back up and goes right back and preaches to those people. He said, they're going to get tired of throwing stones before I get tired of bragging on Jesus. Amen. By the Spirit of God, sometimes you got to wear people down. Okay, finally, just tell me about this Jesus then. I thought you'd never ask. That's great. Don't like you, don't care about your religion, but I'll listen. I've asked him, just humor me. Okay, I'll humor you. And you know, a minute or two later, that's a different conversation. It's not like they fall on their face and get saved every time. But a lot of times you start talking to them, they start realizing they need to get saved. Amen. Because it's about Jesus Christ. Paul said, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. You know what he's telling them? That he cares about them. You know what's missing? A lot of times, we're not the God is love only crowd. We are God is love and God is judgment. But a lot of times what's missing in our witnessing is, hey, I care about you. I mean, the Lord's impressed on my heart more than once just to say to a grown man, you know what, I care about your soul, man. I'm worried about it. I wonder how many people ever told him that in their lifetime. Probably zero. A lot of times. Science don't care about their soul. Most scientists don't care about their soul. Most people don't care about their soul, but God does. Paul cared about their spiritual condition, and they were already saved. And he cared about souls, or he wouldn't have been putting his neck on the line all the time. Maybe that's it. Maybe that's the answer. Maybe you're thinking of somebody right now. You're thinking of somebody that you tried to witness to, and they're just bullheaded as you are, amen? No difference is you're saved, amen? But they're bullheaded. And maybe the Lord will work it out. You can say, you know what? I'm worried about your soul. I'm worried about your soul. Because whether or not you believe it, you're going to heaven or hell. And eternity is forever. I'll be praying for you. If you ever need to talk, I'll talk with you. I'll show you from the Word of God. I'll hand them the tract. Talk to our preacher. Come Sunday morning, talk to the preacher. Whatever. But if you ever need to talk, we're here for you. Because we care about your soul. Well, we got some enemies, right? I mean, seriously, we do. I believe we could list them and be agreement on most of the list. Fauci. Amen. Maybe Gates. But you know what? God cares about their soul. God didn't take any pleasure in Adolf Hitler burning in hell. He wanted him to get saved. I wonder if anybody ever went to him and said, you know, Adolf, I care about your soul. I wonder if anybody did. I bet you the priest didn't. I bet the Pope didn't. I bet there probably wasn't any Baptists doing it. But somebody needs to care about people's souls. That's the conflict. That's the burden. The battle over the souls of men. And what are we doing about it? Pray about it. Give them a track. You ever had to pray God would change your heart dealing with somebody? Maybe the person that you're dealing with for salvation and praying about, maybe God would change your heart so he could change theirs. Amen? Father, we love you and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to brag on him. Help us to do so fervently. Oh, Lord, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come get us soon. But in the meantime, give us a heart for lost souls, not just to give lip service to salvation message, but to care about people's eternity and realize that people are going to burn in hell without Jesus Christ. And you could use us, if we'd let you, to give them the message, at least give them the opportunity. Help us, Lord, to be more like you. In Jesus' name.